1 Peter 2, beginning at verse 4. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy.
And now May is going to read us Philippians
chapter 2, beginning at verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ, who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen.
Amen. In 1891, a young man, aged 29, travelled from Philadelphia to Chicago. The Philadelphian economy was in recession, it was stagnant, no money to be made there. Chicago was booming, and this young man wanted to make his fortune, so, as I say, he travelled to Chicago. And when he got there, he had $32 in his pocket. Well, he started by selling scouring soap. I'm not entirely sure what that is, but anyway, that's what he sold. And with each packet of scouring soap, he attached a small sachet of baking powder. Well, it turned out the baking powder was more popular than the scouring soap. So he started selling baking powder. And he attached to each container of that some chewing gum. And the chewing gum proved far, far, far more popular than the baking powder. So he went into business selling chewing gum and made a fortune. Can you guess his name? Wrigley, yes, it's William Wrigley I've just described. A nice little sequel to that story. When I lived in India, I had a friend who owned a chikhu orchard. Now, chikhu is a fruit about that size. Tastes disgusting. You get rid of the fruit, take out the stone in the middle, like a peach stone, and plonk it, and it oozes out this beautiful or pure white gum. And that's the gum they use from the chikhu fruit into Wrigley's chewing gum. So, yeah, a little sequel to the story. But that's not the point of the story. The point of the story is that in business, it pays to change your mind, to move with the flow. So a bad businessman, who is one who sticks to what he's always done, never changes his method, never changes the product he's supplying, just sticks to the old way, he'll go bust. The good businessman is the one who's able to respond to the market nimbly and flexibly, change the way he does things. He'll probably prosper. However, in politics, by contrast, changing your mind is regarded as a very bad thing. You're accused of doing a U-turn, which is taken to be very bad. You're accused of being a populist, which is even worse, or even an opportunist. So politicians go to great lengths to try and convince you they've always said the same thing from when they were small children, virtually. Now, you might think that science was on the side of open-mindedness, that scientists were very open-minded sort of people, going where the evidence takes them, and so on. Not a bit of it. scientists, the quantum physicist Wolfgang Pauli said this. He said, science progresses one funeral at a time. And what he meant by that is it's only when this lot of scientists drops dead will we get another lot of scientists with new ideas. That the old ones don't... You choose your position, as it were, in science early on, and people just stick to it, regardless of the evidence. Now, one famous example of that is tobacco. For centuries, tobacco was regarded as harmless. Even Oliver Cromwell chewed masses of the stuff and regarded it as a wonderful gift from God. He died of cancer. Now, evidence was coming in the 1930s and 40s that smoking was very dangerous, causing lung cancer, which was a huge killer. I mean, both my grandfathers died of lung cancer, and they were heavy smokers. Growing evidence of this link, but the medical profession refused to recognise it. So if you watch old black and white films, as Sarah and I frequently do, sort of British black and whites from about 1950, you sometimes see pictures of a doctor's consultation, and even the doctor will be puffing on a pipe. It is extraordinary to us now. So despite this evidence, doctors continue to believe, because they'd always believed, that tobacco was harmless. So right into the 1960s, John Wayne was the public face of Camel cigarettes, and their slogan was, not a single incident of throat irritation. But you could say, well, they just die, so... and Nat King Cole was a chain smoker. In order to keep his voice rich and deep, as it was a glorious voice. And nobody thought that was odd. In fact, he died of lung cancer in 1965. So, as I say, people stuck to this view that tobacco was harmless, despite growing evidence to the contrary. Now, let me give you another example, even more vivid than that. In 1915, a man called Alfred Wegener came up with a theory of tectonic plates. Now, until that time, scientists had regarded the Earth's crust as a kind of continuous football, like that. He said it's not like that at all, it's made up of plates that grind up against each other. And that explains the map of the world, because the continents, if you look at them, sort of fit together like a jigsaw puzzle. So the bulge of West Africa fits into the Caribbean, because they were originally one and broke apart. Explains certain mountain ranges, like the Rockies and the Himalayas, tectonic plates grinding against each other and throwing up mountains. Explains earthquakes and volcanoes. They happen where the plates are sort of grinding against each other and not complete. So it's a very powerful theory, but for years it was rejected because it went against the scientific orthodoxy of the time. So Wegener couldn't even get a lowly job as a lecturer. Only when the older generation of scientists had died off and their funerals had happened could he actually find his theories gaining some traction. Incidentally, tectonic plate theory is perfectly compatible with the book of Genesis, and that Genesis account of creation. In fact, I think it even lurks there. But anyway, that's another story. Now, here's a strange thing. The main opponents of Christianity today, regard themselves as very rational, scientifically minded. And that we as Christians are foolish, bigoted, closed-minded, believing in all sorts of fantastic things, against all the evidence of the contrary, and so on. So we are portrayed as bigoted and closed-minded, and scientists as open-minded, open to the evidence. What hypocrisy! Scientists are bigoted to extreme, and even careers are wrecked on the bigotry of science. Now, far from being closed-minded, we as Christians can claim to be the most open-minded people on earth. Now, just think what happens in becoming a Christian. You've got one set of values, one set of beliefs, the secular ones, the atheist, agnostic, whatever they might be, and you're so open-minded that you reject all your previous values and beliefs and adopt a new set. That's what becoming a Christian means. And that could only happen if you are open-minded. Open to the evidence, as it were, that being a Christian is a wonderful thing to be. And is all about the truth as well. And it's not just a one-off change or conversion. You have to keep at it, because the lure of the world's values remains strong. And as we know, week by week, day by day, we succumb a little bit. And we have to be vigilant. We have to be open-minded about ourselves, critical of ourselves, saying, "Oi, Robert, that's not right." There's one Robert speaking to me, if you get my meaning. We speak to ourselves. We've got to do that. We've got to be open-minded about our own flaws and faults. So to be a Christian is to be open-minded at the beginning and to remain open-minded throughout your life. As I say, we are the most open-minded people there are. Now, there's another accusation made against us, that we're mad. Now, the evidence for madness is, roughly speaking, like this. Only a madman, in the person of Jesus Christ, would go up to Jerusalem knowing, as the epistle reminded us, knowing that he was going to be crucified at the end of it. He must have been completely mad. Only a madman would lay down his life for his friends, knowing that as he did so, his friends would all desert him. He must be completely mad. So therefore we, as his followers, must also be completely mad. That's the accusation. So how do we plead? We're first of all accused of bigotry, and secondly, we're accused of being mad. Well, on the first accusation, the plea is we're very totally innocent. We are not bigoted and closed-minded at all. We're as open as it's possible to be, and our Christianity derives from that open-mindedness. So we plead innocent, not guilty. How about the accusation of being mad? Well, in the King James version of the Bible, the bit that that May read to us, it was May, I think, or maybe Jenny, anyway, the bit from Philippians, the bit from 1 Peter, has us as a peculiar people. We are described as a peculiar people. Well, I think we are very peculiar. Only a peculiar people would believe what we believe and live as we live. But then, as Alison said to the Mad Hatter, "You're bonkers. You're crazy. You're completely mad. But I'll let you into a secret. All the best people are."